I'm not going to do a show of hands, so when I ask this question, don't raise your hand. But in your mind, answer it. How many of you, don't raise your hand, at some point in Jerry's trip, prayed for Jerry? I saw a couple of people started to raise their hands. So because I won't have you raise your hand, I won't have you raise your hand on who didn't, because that would obviously be an awkward hand raise. The only reason I ask that question is if you're at all like me, when you find out that Jerry has, at first we heard kidney stones, and then malaria, and when he went to the doctor, they confirmed he had malaria and a separate severe bacterial infection. So I don't even know if he had kidney stones at this point, but if he had kidney stones, then he had the trifecta of pain and suffering. If you're like me, you might wonder, why does the guy who's called to ministry in Africa and 100 other places go out and serve God and have an army of people back home praying for him? Why does he get malaria and have to come home early? If you want to know the answer to that, I don't have it. And we're not going to talk about it this week. I'm going to talk about it next week because I think it's an important question for us to try to get our minds around. How does this whole praying and ministry and healing and faith, how do all those things fit together? And I will give you one promise. I won't answer it entirely next week, but I think we, as the body of Christ, need to ask that question. How does this happen this way? And is there a message for us or for Jerry or a lesson that we're supposed to learn? And so next week, we're going to talk about God's sovereignty and man's role in ministry. And it's a question that there are literally hundreds and thousands of books written on, so we won't answer it. But I hope that we can get some better understanding, because we could very easily miss the message or feel responsibility or guilt that we shouldn't, unless we should. So we'll talk about that next week. For this week, we're talking about the food of faith. And I'll start off by saying this. As you know, if you know me at all, I'm just about done teaching. We've got 2 days left. I've been cleaning out my classroom for weeks. The recycle bin every day is full, and the janitor keeps complaining about my existence. And it's amazing how much stuff you can collect over a number of years. But I was sleeping one night last week, and I had a dream that my classroom was on fire. I was there. And my classroom has 2 doors. It has a door that normally the students come in, and it has a door behind where I stand, which I've always told the students is my escape route if there's ever an emergency. But that door behind me, I was blocked, and I couldn't get out that door, and I couldn't figure out how to get to the main door. And I don't know if anybody knows who Dwayne Johnson is, but he's the Rock, not Jesus, but he was a big-time wrestler guy. But now he's a big-time movie star. And for some reason, I like him. But the only reason I'm telling you this is he showed up in my dream, came through my door. And that's why he's in this sermon in a little bit. So don't blame anything other than it was divine providence that he showed up in my dream and will then be in the sermon here. So if you're going to fall asleep in the middle, don't. You'll miss Dwayne Johnson. That's the best introduction I've got for today. So we're looking at Hebrews 5:11-14, and it makes me a little nervous because, A, I didn't write this. So when you hear this piece of text, keep in mind I didn't write it, and I'm not using it because I think it specifically calls us out necessarily. So don't, when you hear Steve up here reading it, think, oh boy, Dave's got a bullet for us. I don't. But I think there's something in it that we need to learn. And so we're going to start and just walk our way through this text. It starts off saying we have much to say about this. This message that's coming through here in Hebrews chapter 5 is he's got a lot to say about whatever it is that he wants to say. But the problem is he interrupts himself and says, it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. And this little piece of text, you no longer try to understand, that should cause us to pause. Because whoever's writing this is saying, got a lot that you need to know, but you're not trying to get it. You're not trying to understand. So he's called a little time out in his writing and saying, look, I've got a lot to say here. Now, occasionally, I think translations doing their best to be clear can muddy things up. And this is the NIV translation. I want you to show you just real quick. This is the New American Standard, which is more specifically literal to the text. And it says, there's two points to notice if you're in your scripture there. It says, concerning him. So that helps us understand. The writer's actually talking about Jesus. Talking about Jesus, we have much to say, but it's hard to explain. And then it says it slightly differently, since you have become dull of hearing. And we don't talk this way either, particularly if I came up to you and said, hey, you're kind of dull of hearing. You'd think I didn't know what I was trying to communicate. But what it's saying is, you're not listening with the intention to learn. You are not paying attention with an expectation of information. You're just sort of listening. You ever talk to kids when they're in their adolescence? That this would have been a better way for him to say it. I'm having a hard time explaining this because you're acting like a teenager. Your eyes are at me, but your ears are not. You've become dull of hearing. So when we go back to the NIV text, this is what I generally teach out of. So it says you no longer, and now if we look at that word try, you're not trying to hear what I'm telling you. He's trying to break through what's almost unbreakthroughable because you're saying you're not listening to somebody who's not listening. That's a hard thing to do. You're not listening. Oh, yeah, I am. And if you've ever been in one of those conversations where you know, I can say this 1,000 times, and you'll keep nodding every time and still have no idea what I'm saying. That's what the writer's trying to say here, is you're not trying here. So it continues on and says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers. So this gives us a little context in the piece of writing that he's writing to people that it ought to be teachers. They've been around for a while. So he's not writing to new believers. The problem isn't that this is some new believer who thinks they know everything, and the problem isn't just new believer that doesn't know anything. The problem is it's somebody who ought to know a lot, and they don't, because they've given up trying. But it's not a giving up trying because I've been trying and trying and trying, and I just can't get it. It's, I don't really have interest in this. I'm sure you got something you want to say, and I'm going to smile and nod, but I'm just really not paying attention. That's what he's trying to get to. These folks should have been much further down the road than they are. It says, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. So they knew the elementary truths. We're not going to break all this out, but basically that's that you're a sinner. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. You need to be forgiven. And then from that point forward, you move forward in your walk of faith with Jesus. That's sort of the elementary truths. And they need to learn those all over again. So he's sort of implying they may have actually died on the vine. They ought to have gotten to a place where they're mature in their faith, but they've actually languished for so long that they need to hear the very basic things all over again. And let me pause myself again and say, I'm not saying it's true for our church. No, if that were the case, I would say so. It's not. That's not. Now, if it's true for you, then you'll have to go, okay, this message, that piece of text is connecting with me for this reason. But that's not why we're here right now. I'm not trying to lay we're a really immature message on our church. That's not where we're at. But look at this. It says, you need milk. We all know what milk is, but it's a strange step in here. He's teaching and just saying, okay, you ought to be teachers, but you're not. You really need basic stuff, and you need basic stuff because you haven't been paying attention, even though you think you're paying attention. You're not paying attention. And so I'm going to take this to a very simple analogy. You need milk. Now, this was written a long time ago. Milk has been abducted in our society. Because milk's very available. See, here he is. The man drinking milk. The media has this message for us that, so if you drink milk, then you get the guns. He got paid $1.3 million to make this little picture. Actually, there was more than that. There's this picture too. And so, same message. If you've got the mustache, you've got the muscle. Milk does a body good. Clearly. And if you need to know, I don't drink milk. This might be why he showed up in my classroom. But it isn't just him. The media campaign actually lasted 20 years. The milk mustache. It ended this year. They canceled it finally because they've been sued. They had to stop saying milk, it does a body good, because it actually doesn't for many people. It does a body bad isn't a good slogan. So they pulled that one and they just went with the milk mustache because the visual implication is that if you drink milk, you can be either a politician or an actress or a movie star or director or whatever it is, that Wolverine. But we know this is what milk's for, right? Milk's for babies. It's produced by cows in large quantities. Why? Because cows drink a lot. And that worked out well when the human population exploded on the planet. It's like, we got to feed all these people. How are we going to do it? Well, we got those cows. People drink milk. They won't notice the difference. And it didn't work. We started taking milk from cows, giving it to people. And the problem was that milk actually doesn't have what the human body needs to get big. It has what the human body needs to get done being little. It has what the human body needs.
There's your testimony,
right? That's right. I think that was amen, actually. Do you know what the human body actually needs? This. The human body needs complex foods that milk is not. And that's why the body has a hard time with milk, because it's hard, its digestive system moves past milk because it needs so many other things. And so we see this and we go, nope, this, we know that the baby doesn't need a Subway because babies need milk. It's how God designed it. But we would also know that this isn't quite right. We don't have The Rock standing around with a baby bottle with some milk, flexing his seps, going, milk. It's how I got this way. Babies need milk. This is why the author of Hebrews says, you need milk, not solid food. What he's saying is, you haven't grown up. You haven't matured in your faith. You haven't become what you're supposed to become, in the same way that if a baby's born and all you do is give it milk, eventually something is going to go wrong. These things come in for a reason. Your teeth. You have teeth to chew food. If you're chewing your milk, it's been around too long. I won't tell you that story because I'm running out of time, but I was in Russia once where you had to chew the milk. That's not what this is. You need milk. He's saying to his audience, you have not developed how you should develop. So he goes on and says this, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, so however long you're still there, physically, developmentally, who have stayed an infant, they are not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. And this is where he turns the corner to say what he's trying to get to. That early food, milk, is about how you get saved. After that, it's about righteousness. Righteousness, right there at the very end of that verse, means being right with God in your daily life. Righteousness means that I have gotten myself aligned in my thinking and behavior, that I am in correct position with God. Milk doesn't teach you how to do that. Milk simply teaches you how to get into the house. Milk teaches you how you get saved. It teaches you the very basic starting thing. How many of you made a decision to be born? You're hanging out, it's dark, it's warm, it's damp. I've been here long enough. None of us did. We all went through that same process, which we won't go into, but all of a sudden, ding, there we are. And for a period of time, you needed milk and you got milk. And then you got teeth. And mom probably decided, you don't need milk no more. It's a natural process. It takes care of itself unless it doesn't. Unless something's gone wrong, it's going to progress along to the point where the child starts to eat solid food and grow up to be a full-sized adult. In this context here, what Paul's, not Paul, whoever's writing this, some think it's Paul, some think it's somebody else, doesn't matter. Whoever's writing this, saying that something went wrong in your development. You need to need solid food, but you're not ready for it. That solid food is about how do I live my life in a right way. So the verse continues on, 14. But solid food is for the mature. There's two little pairs of words there. One's a pair, one's a single. Solid food. So we've made a switch now. You've got milk and solid food. It's about righteousness, then what? But solid food is for the mature, those who have grown up. So we have to ask ourselves, do we want to be grown up in our faith and in our relationship with God? I get students at school that are dating. I used to teach middle school, and I would get middle school students that were dating. There's just something that's not quite right in that. I get the biology part and the hormones part, but you watch it and it's like, really? Because they're not mature enough to actually have a real relationship. And I teach this in my psychology class for juniors and seniors about that. There, if you look at developmental psychology, there's an actual truth that the capacity to care about another person in a meaningful way, not between mom and dad or brother and sister, but someone who's from the outside, doesn't even develop until after these kids are pretending at relationships. It develops when you're mature. So the real question here is, do you want to have a meaningful relationship with God? A mature relationship back and forth with God or not? Because solid food is what it takes. So you could ask a fair question, well, what's the difference? The metaphor that he's using is intentional. Milk is given to you and takes no effort. Solid food takes preparation, both in its production and then in its consumption. You have to put the work in to grow it and get it, and then you have to take the work to produce it so that you can eat it. It's intentional. It's simple, so that we can all understand. If you stay on milk, milk's just something that's brought to you. Here's the bottle. And then you're done. If you want a mature, solid food relationship, it's going to take your investment. It's going to take you preparing and planning throughout the process. Now, we have it fairly easy. We got a grocery store across the street. But we still have to go get the groceries, right? We still have to go and figure out what do we want on the menu. And then we have to take it home and put it in the fridge and get it back out. And this is actually the part of life I really don't enjoy all that much. I don't like cooking. I love eating. I don't like cooking. Why? Because it's boring. For me, it's not very imaginative. It doesn't have much payback other than I get to eat it and I'm not that good a cook. But the reality in this metaphor is you're responsible for you. You're responsible to get your food, to prepare your food, and to consume your food. Unlike milk, who somebody else is responsible to make sure it's there and to give it to you and make sure that you're fine. Here's how it says it happens. By constant use. See that sentence? But solid food is for the mature. How? By constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish between good and evil. And this seems like kind of a strange ending, this good and evil thing. But what it's saying, good is God's and evil is not. It's not talking about the difference between Halloween and Easter or something like that. It's not talking about whether you should be concerned about whether it's demonic or whatever. It's simply saying in terms of have we, by constant application of our lives, have we trained ourselves to know this is of God, this is not. Because the assumption here is the only thing that we want in our life is things that are from God. And anything that's not from God is evil. That's kind of hard to imagine, but it's actually true. Because if it's not from God, it's not from God. Evil to God is it's not His. Evil to God is not the omen and the exorcist and all that kind of stuff. That all fits under the umbrella of evil. But evil to God is anything that's not His. So that's what this is saying. Solid food is for the mature who by constant use. How often do you eat? Twice a day, three times a day. So how many times do you cook? And you might go, oh, I don't cook, I just get the cereal out and pour milk on it. And unfortunately, milk's in that series, but I just do whatever it is I do for my breakfast, and then I just grab a sandwich. But there's intentionalized effort on your part when you eat, even if you go out to eat. Our kind of complex society makes this analogy sort of like, well, how do we fit it in? It's very simple. You're responsible for you to get your food, to prepare your food, and to eat your food. So you might say, well, where's the Holy Spirit in that? The Holy Spirit's in here. And the Holy Spirit's in here. The access to that is up to you. So what this author is trying to say is, I'd like to tell you more about Jesus and more that you would understand Him better, but I can't because you really don't want to know. Because you really want to stay on the free lunch program, a bottle of milk. If we go back one verse, one set of verses, right before this piece we did, it says this, He became Jesus, became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey Him. This is not a sermon about obedience. This is a sermon about our engagement with our faith. But ultimately, our engagement and our faith comes down to this one thing, obedience to Jesus Christ. And what the author here is trying to say is, I'd like to tell you more about how you can better obey and follow Jesus, how you can have a deeper relationship with Jesus, but you're not paying attention. You're not actually wanting that. So I asked the Lord, why for us this week, why this message? And this is what I believe is true. We're heading into summer. We live in the United States of America, a very easy place to live compared to the rest of the world. Summer is a very easy time to sort of drift for a period of time. And so what I believe is the reason for this message is we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to engage our faith as though it's our source of food, as though it's the only thing that will keep us alive. That's why he uses food. It's your source of life. You can dribble by on milk till the day you die, but you won't have a mature faith, so you won't have a good understanding of God, so you won't be able to understand what pleases him and what doesn't. So our question coming into this summer is simply this: do you want your life to please God? Will you listen to what Scripture says about how to please God? And if you will, then I would simply say this: go to God and say, Lord, how do I feed myself every day? Because I don't want to be immature. I want to be a fully developed follower of Jesus for the rest of my days. Amen? Amen. Amen. Yeah.